The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So the Apostle Paul throughout has been fighting for the true gospel and the true message of salvation. The fact that salvation does not come by works, but by faith. Salvation does not come through the law, but through a promise. It's a gracious, merciful promise of God. There are no additions or conditions attached to the promise of God. This is the true gospel. God does everything, and we do nothing for acceptance with Him. He did it all. We were purchased by His blood, was shed on a cross where we should have been nailed, a cross where He bore our curse, and He not only bought our redemption, but He also bought our repentance and faith to bring that redemption about so that we might receive it by a gift. This is the true gospel. This is what gives us joy, and this is what gives us freedom. It's the gospel that makes the holiness of God something we love instead of something we run from. It's the gospel that makes the commands of God safe, and that we are not punished when we sin in disobedience to those commandments. And it's by God's power working through us that we have now been made able to obey them. These are all aspects of the true gospel. All of grace from first to last. Here in Galatians chapter 3, it's very, very important that we understand the difference and the relationship between law and gospel, or law and promise as it is said here. It's vital for Christians to understand this, not only for our understanding of Scripture, for our understanding of theology, for our understanding of how we think we were saved and how we think we are to live this Christian life. All those things flow from a good understanding, a right understanding of gospel and its relationship to the law. If you get the law wrong, you're going to get the gospel wrong. If you get the gospel wrong, you're surely going to get the law wrong as well. And this is what's happening here in Galatia. Everybody that Paul is writing to is in danger. The Judaizers are in danger because they do not understand the relationship between law and the gospel. They do not understand the relationship between the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses that came 400 years later. And because they don't understand that difference, they are leading people astray. And souls are in danger. Likewise, because the Galatians are not rightly understanding the relationship and the distinction between law and promise, because that is true of them as well, they're vulnerable to this false teaching. And they're vulnerable to being led astray by the Judaizers, and therefore their souls are in danger as well. In this room today, if you do not understand the relationship, rightly understand the relationship between the law of God and the gospel of God, then your soul is in danger as well. You're in danger of being led astray by all kinds of things. You're in danger of leading others astray. You're in danger of going from one ditch to the other ditch, whether it be way over here into legalism or way over here into license, instead of being bullseye, cross-centered, understanding the gospel. So that's our goal today. I mean, more than anything else, as we exposit this section of Scripture, which, like I said last week, is a difficult portion of Scripture, our goal is to leave here with a good, right, solid understanding of the relationship between the law and the promise. So in verses 15 through 18 last week, this is basically what Paul laid out for us, okay? To the and to the people he's writing to. He said this. He says, the law is not the promise, and the promise is not the law. He says, the law does not define or clarify the promise. It does not add or take away from the promise. It does not change the character of the promise. It cannot invalidate the promise. It cannot nullify the promise. He says, if the law could save, then salvation would no longer be by promise. The law is one thing and promise is another. The law has no saving value. The law was never meant to save you. Now, you got to listen, you got to put yourself in a first century Hebrew mindset, Jewish mindset, of how you would be hearing this thing, because you've learned your whole life that it's by obedience to the law that you earn the blessing of God. It's obedience to the law that you earn the approval of God. It's only by obedience to the law that you are saved. And this is what Paul is confronting. Every person in there has a Jewish study Bible with notes on the bottom, like all of you do, that says the very opposite of what the Apostle Paul is writing today to these people. He's got a challenge on his hands, and he is confronting it with the truth of Scripture. How do you do it? First with their experience of the gospel, then by going to the Old Testament, quoting Scripture straight up. Now he's been doing it starting in verse 15 through redemptive history and its relationship with the covenants. You can understand these people. If the law cannot justify, if the law has no saving value at all, what their question is going to be. Why the law then? If God never meant for us to be saved by the law, if the law doesn't help us get saved, then why did God give it to us? What's the purpose? A good teacher, as you are explaining truth, will anticipate questions that will be asked as a result of what you say. And the Apostle Paul is a great teacher. So he interjects in verse 19, why then the law? If obedience to the law does not bring the blessing of promise or secure the inheritance of the promise, then why should we obey it? Why did God even give it? So beginning in verse 19 through 22 this morning, we're going to try to answer the question that Paul knows they're thinking, and that is, why then the law? Why would God even give us the law? We're going to see it in three points. We're going to see the law in sin, the law in the seed, and the law in the promises, okay? Maybe. See? Law in sin, law in the seed, and law in the promises. Verse 19, here we go. First of all, the law in sin. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Stop right there. This word for add is different. There's the word add in verse 15 in your Bible, probably. Most of your translations have add. It's a different word than that word for add. It means to add alongside something. It's to be a complement to something. It's complementary addition. All right? So it's not to add to increase the sum of something, but an addition that increases your chances of reaching the goal of something. All right? That's the idea. It is the gospel, the promise with Abraham. The gospel is the road that's been going, and the law is joining, a road coming and joining up with the road. That's what it means to add, okay? You're getting, the gospel's the interstate, and you're on the access road, and the law's coming on, all right? It's coming alongside the promise with Abraham, the law is. That's what it means by add here, okay? Not add because it didn't have all it needed or it was missing something. Not add because, as rabbinical teachers still say, if you read commentaries, we'll say that the law clarifies the promise to Abraham. Helps us understand the promise to Abraham. And, of course, the Apostle Paul says absolutely not. It's a complement. It's the main road is the gospel, and it's being joined by the law. And it's being added because of transgressions. Transgression, very simply, is rebellion. It's to be rebellious against an order or a law, right? Before there was law, there was surely sin. Lots and lots of sin, but there wasn't transgression. There was no transgression until the law comes. See, the law puts a line down and says you can't cross it. And so now I cross it and I'm being rebellious. Now I'm in rebellion. And Paul says that the purpose of the law was because of transgressions. It came so that it would be very obvious to us and to everyone else that sin is rebellion against God. It's clear that this, when we sin, that this is rebellion. It's sin against somebody, and that somebody is God. God said. And when God says, now we obey. Now there's a law, and now there's transgression. It is what it does is it shows sin for what it is. It is me wanting to be in the place of God. It's whoops, no, it's not just mistakes. Sometimes we fall. No, it is rebellion. It's treason. It's adultery. You are loving another lover more than God or instead of God. You are serving another king instead of God every time you sin. You're serving something. You're loving something. It's always that. It's more than just a screw up. It's more than just a mess up. It's rebellion. There is a God who is holy. And so this is the reason why the law comes. Now, some believe he's saying that the law was added because of transgressions means the law was added because, man, there's a lot of sin going on around, and we have to introduce a law so people will stop doing it. See, if we tell everybody, well, that's wrong, then everybody will stop. How's that work? Anybody, parents in here, does that work? How's that working? First of all, that's not Paul's theology at all. As it relates to sin and man's fallen nature, the Apostle Paul repeatedly speaks of the law showing us our sin and awakening sin in us and exciting sin in us and causing us even to sin more when the law is given. See Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 4, 15, 5, 13, 7, 7 through 11. All these are places where the Apostle Paul makes the totally opposite point of that. The idea that if we just tell everybody that's against the rules, then they'll stop. Secondly, we have to remember the context, the people to whom he's writing. He's writing to Judaizers who are trying to get the Galatians who have believed in Jesus to add the law to that. In other words, if he said to them, hey, the sin came and sin was added so that we would stop sinning, the Judaizers would say, amen. We got to get law in here because we have to obey. We have to obey the law. See, they would agree with that. Paul, that's not Paul's theology, and that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that the law is an answer to sin. There is only one answer to the sin problem. And it's Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that the law was added into verse 19 until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. You see that word until? That word until, that's an important word, until. It shows us that the law is neither primary or ultimate. God began with the promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. Brings the Mosaic covenant along 430 years later in Exodus. Waiting for the fulfillment of this promise when the promised seed finally comes with Jesus. So at the beginning and at the end is gospel. See, the law is neither primary or ultimate. It has no preeminence in redemptive history whatsoever. It's a parenthesis in the middle. aimed at moving people towards their only hope, who is Jesus Christ. The problem is sin, and if the problem is sin, then Christ Jesus is the only solution. And the law is meant to show us our sin and to show us our need for a Savior, so that when He comes, we'll run to Him for rescue. Clearly, that's what Paul is saying here. The law shows us ourselves. The law shows you your depraved heart. It shows you the distance between you and a holy God. Everyone that is not in Jesus is condemned before a holy God, standing before Him with a righteousness of their own. Standing before Him, having said, I can be good enough. I will stand before a holy God on the basis of what I do. I will stand on the basis of a holy God on the basis of how well I obey. It's condemnation. And when the law comes in and we hear it, it exposes us. We see our sin, we see the sin's power, we see our great need, and we see our inability. We need a righteousness that we do not have. We need a justification that we cannot accomplish. We need a grace. We need grace. And the law says, I don't have grace for you. Don't go to the law looking for grace. There's no forgiveness in the law. There's no power in the law to obey it either. The law does one thing, and it says, this is the standard, and this is how messed up you are. That's what the law does. And so the law comes because of transgression, for the sake of transgressions, is to show us how sinful we are, to show us how great our need is. When the law comes to you, you understand that you understand the guilt of sin in your own heart, and you understand the power of sin. It urges and leads you to Jesus. It's Jesus where your need and inability meets His love and provision. That's where it happens. And it only happens there. And so the Apostle Paul says, it was added because of transgression. It was added to make sin obvious, to show you how much you need a Savior. Secondly, the law and the seed. 19b and 20. And it was put in place, meaning the law, through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Whew, it's a complicated verse. So this is what he's saying. The law cannot justify, but it shows us we need to be justified. The law cannot provide righteousness, but it shows us we need a righteousness. That's what it does. So here you see that the distinction between the law and the promise is that the law is serving the promise, and that it is trying to lead us and push us to Jesus Christ. It's inferior. See how inferior the law is? And that's, I know I'm scared to say that kind of a little bit, but that's what it says. It's inferior in bringing about salvation, justification. Because obviously, the law has come until Jesus. So there is something that only Jesus can do that the law cannot do. It's temporal. It's for a time. It's anticipating something. It's anticipating fulfillment. It's anticipating atonement. It's anticipating a solution that it doesn't have in itself if it's the law. Only Jesus is that solution. So, this is the predicament we're in. And then in verse 19b and 20, what the Apostle Paul does to expound upon this is he takes us to Mount Sinai. This is where the Mosaic covenant was given. This is where it was put in place. The Mosaic Covenant is established at Mount Sinai between God and His people. And it's a relationship between a covenant between God and His people. Remember, God promises to do something, to do some things, and they have to promise to do some things, but it's totally conditional. They have to obey. They have to keep their side. And so Paul, he takes us to Mount Sinai. Notice he mentions angels here. He speaks about the law coming through angels that is, as an intermediary, and then a go-between. Well, who is Moses? Moses is the mediator of the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Law. So we have God coming with angels, and then through Moses, and then to the people. You see the distance between God and people and all these intermediaries it has to go through to get there? And then even when it gets from the holy mountain of God, through the angels, through Moses, to the people, then when it gets there, it's still on those people to do it. This is the standard. You have to do it. And you do it at this great distance from God. This mediation goes through several layers, several hands on its way to you. And you think about at Mount Sinai, God says to Moses, sanctify the people, have them wash themselves, tell men not to get close to their wives. We're going to be pure. This is going to be a time of great purity, getting ready for me to show up. And then God shows up on Mount Sinai, and there's earthquakes, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's fire, and there's smoke. And if you can't even get close to the mountain, if you touch the mountain, you'll die. And there's a trumpet blast that gets louder and louder and louder. And the people are sooner or later like, we can't take it anymore. That's what I read from Deuteronomy 5. Moses is reminding them, hey, you remember at Mount Sinai when the Lord was speaking and y'all said, you do it, Moses. You go and just come and tell us because we can't take this. He's too holy and we're sure we're going to die if we get close again. And you remember what the Lord said. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29, the Lord says, oh, that their hearts would still be like that. Why? Because that's what the law is supposed to do. See, even the way that God gives the law is a picture of what the law does. It's a picture of a man, a sinful man, in his own righteousness standing before God. That's what it looks like. You're undone. You unravel. You go into pieces. That's what it's like to stand before holiness. You can't stand it. It's too awesome. And when you're in the presence of that, you are surely aware of how holy and perfect He is, and you are also very, very aware of how you're not. So, see, God is teaching. He's teaching, even in the way that He gives it, that this law is not the way that you're going to be saved. It's the way that you're going to be put in right relationship with me as it relates to being afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Recognition that there is a holy standard that I can't meet. And I need a Savior. And so with this, the infinite glory, the law is really, that's what the law really is, the infinite glory of the moral character of God and His integrity. And you come anywhere close to it and you recognize how glorious He is and how sinful you are, and that's what the law is supposed to do. In the presence of God, in the presence of the law, when you understand the law and what it asks, any presumption of self-righteousness shrivels up. And what comes in is condemnation. No more respectability. You're broken. You're bruised. You're humbled. Think about when Jesus comes on the scene and he goes to a mountain. Sermon on the Mount. And instead of the Ten Commandments, he preaches his first sermon there. And he starts off with the Beatitudes. And he starts off with, blessed are the broken spirit. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you see that? See, the law comes at Sinai and says, be broken, be humbled, mourn, weep, hunger and thirst for the righteousness you know you don't have. And then Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount and says, blessed are those people. Because the fulfillment of that law, so horrifically holy at Mount Sinai, that has to be passed through angels and mediators, has come. The fulfillment of that has come in me. I am that law fulfilled. The layers of mediation through these holy angels. In Exodus, there's no mention of angels there. But if you look at Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, he talks about it twice. Hebrews chapter 2, Psalm 68, Deuteronomy 33. All of them talk about God giving it to Moses through angels. It's this the idea of this multiple hands involved. This great distance between God and his people. But see, Paul says at the end of verse 20, there's an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So what is his point? See, the Mosaic covenant comes off a holy mountain with fire and smoke and earthquakes through angels and through Moses before it finally gets to the people. The Abrahamic covenant, God just went to Abraham and said, I promise. God directly went to Abraham, saying, I will, I will, I will. Not you must, you must, you must, which is what the law says, but I will. Directly, God and man. And this is true in the gospel. Because just as in the promise between God and Abraham, it's direct from God to Abraham, so is our relationship with God through Christ. That God is one. Christ is the perfect mediator. We don't have to go through layers of mediators to get to us with Christ. He is one. He is God, man. 100% God, 100% man. He is the perfect mediator because God and you and I can meet in Christ. That is where we are reconciled. We become one there. This covenant, this Mosaic covenant is distant and it's not at all intimate. And it's dependent upon you to do it. Whereas the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of promise, the gospel is what God will do. What God will do for you. Not only will he obey perfectly, which you cannot, live the life you could never live, he'll die the death you deserve to die by being the curse for you. He will accomplish all with all the covenant stipulations to earn the covenant blessing. And then he'll take the covenant curse that your life earned. He will give you forgiveness. He will redeem you by his blood. And he will give you the power to obey yourself. He'll give you the power that from now on, you're no longer a slave to sin. You have the life of God within you. And though still hampered by our flesh, he is going to sanctify us and grow us so that we might obey the law of God. So now, see, now the commands of God are safe for me. Now the commands of God are a joy. They lead to life. lead to greater life, greater intimacy with God. They're a way for me to know Him, a way for me to please Him, a way for me to see Him clearer. I do believe Jonathan Edwards said this once, changed the way I look at a lot of things. He said, the true measure of a Christian, the way that you can know if you're a Christian, is whether or not you love the holiness of God. Because only a true Christian will love the holiness of God. Because for everybody else, the holiness of God is the most dangerous thing in the world for you. The greatest threat in this universe is the holiness of God if you're not in Christ. Only those who truly know Christ and are in Him love the holiness of God. Because that holiness is for you now, instead of against you. So you see, the law is moving us to the promised seed and to the mediation that this promised seed will provide. Finally, the law and the promises. We have the law and sin, we have the law and the seed, now the law and the promises. Verse 21. Because what he's said so far in 19 and 20, it brings this question up then. Okay, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Okay, why then the law? And he explains the relationship between the law and the promise. The inferiority of the law, the way the law is actually serving the promise, how it's not nullifying or canceling the promise. You're never intended to find salvation in obedience to the law, but only in faith in Christ, only by grace, through faith. Only in Christ alone, apart from works, apart from law. So the next question, inevitable question in Paul's mind is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So this is what Paul does here, okay? I'm giggling. You're like, why is he laughing? This crazy guy. But he does this all the time, at least to me. I think he's doing it to me. Maybe you're not reading it this way. He says things like, is the law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. And then he explains how the law is contrary to the promise of God. You see that? That's what he says. Is a law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. In other words, the law can't give life. They can't. The promise does give life. Seems pretty contrary to me. How about you? But this is not what he's not. That's not really not what he's saying. Okay, it came in my mind this week. Boom, got it. This word contrary here, it means like to oppose. Right, and so what he's saying is when for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What he's saying is, if the law said, if its purpose was to give life, then it would be contrary to the promise, because the promise says it gives life. See, if the promise says that's where life is found, and if the law said also this is where life was found, then they would be contrary to each other, because that both can't be true, because the law, totally different than the promise. See, that's what he's saying. He's saying that the law never said it gives life. The purpose of the law was to never give life. Absolutely, it's not it's not contrary to the promise. It is moving with the promise with the same goal. And that is your salvation in Christ. That's the goal of the law. See, the goal of the promise and the goal of the law actually turn out to be the same thing. They are both pointing you to Christ. Christ as the one who fulfills the promise. Christ is the one who fulfills all righteousness in the obedience to the law. They both are pointing to Christ. And the law is telling you, you need Him. Go to Him. All I can do is tell you you're wrong. He's the great physician. You go to the law for the x-ray, The x-ray can't heal you. You take the x-ray to the physician and let the physician do it. That's what the law is doing. That's what it's saying here. And notice how much he is emphasizing redemptive history. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So, we have a promise made to Abraham, made to Christ in the Abrahamic covenant at the beginning, and we have a promise fulfilled by that seed, that offspring, when Christ comes at the end. And in the middle, we have the law making sure you don't miss him, making sure you know you need him, making sure you know how indispensable he is. That's the purpose of the law. Anticipating in one man, who is also God, a mediator who is a perfect mediator. In the Mosaic covenant, we have prophets and priests and kings. We have all these different mediators. And Jesus is the true prophet and the true priest and the true king. He is the King of kings, of Lord of lords. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the prophet who is greater than Moses. He is those things. He is not just the one who preaches the word. He is the word. He is the one who sits on David's throne as the greater than David. He is the priest who doesn't have to make sacrifice for his own sin because he's sinless. He is the priest that goes into the Holy of Holies and remains there after making sacrifice because his sacrifice is so gloriously perfect, it only has to happen once, and then it's finished. And now, away into the presence of God, way completely unlike Sinai, away into the holy presence of God is made in Christ, who sits at his right hand forevermore as your mediator. Acts chapter 4, there's only one name in which a man might be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Timothy tells us that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So here we see, as we close, just a few things here. Recognize the danger of legalism, the danger of any kind of motivations to obedience that don't involve a transformed heart. Listen, what Paul says here means this. No one betters themselves to salvation. Because the law doesn't make you better. This law was designed to show you how bad you are and make it worse. To drive you to your face. It was not designed for you to try to come up with ingenious ways of obeying the law by rigging your heart, by pretending that with a certain kind of behavior that you're holy while your heart's wretched. Our obedience should be aimed at a transformed heart, not as a way to put on a show or to look like something or practicing rituals and in great discipline and no one is ever made holy by rituals. You're not. You're made holy by the power of God because of what Christ has done. So you can't better your way or improve your way to salvation. You have to recognize you'll never make it on your own. You have to recognize you're too sinful to ever improve that like that. To ever be able to stand before God and present to Him some kind of a righteousness. It will only be destruction for you. He is holy, gloriously holy. He has standards, yes. He has requirements. But this is what He does. He has requirements. And then He fulfills those requirements Himself. He has demands, and then he sends a perfect, his son, God and man, to meet all those demands. What he requires, he provides. What he promises, he fulfills. This is the gospel. And the only way to eternal life is by putting your faith in his son. Notice it says, Scripture imprisoned everything. Scripture has, or it's the same thing as saying the law, has imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given. The law, God sent the law to imprison you. To make it so that every avenue out of the law is no avenue towards life apart from grace. See, if I'm imprisoned in the law, then the only way out of the law is grace. Any way out of the law, through the law, is no salvation at all. So I'm in prison. See, now I'm stuck here. I am locked in by the law of God. I can't do it. I know I'll never be able to get better and accomplish it. Knowing how sinful I am and how much I'm in need of a Savior, that's where I am. And so what do I do there? Cry out. I cry out for a Savior. Acknowledge my sin. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see the law in relationship to the promise is not, they're not at odds. They're moving towards the same thing. Same purpose. See the relationship of the law to sin, the law to this promised seed who will be the forgiveness and the atonement for that sin. He will also be the fulfillment of that sin, living a perfect life in our place. This is what Paul is saying in these three verses. Glorious distinction between law and gospel. To understand it is everything.